Well, good evening. I've seen more people waving tonight than since I've been a Baptist pastor. Wow, it's kind of hot in here, isn't it? Please know that this is not the way we usually keep it on Sunday nights. That's why I wore this lightweight suit, you know. Well, Tim and Barbie, are so good that you're with us tonight. We have prayed for you folks. When I think of faithfulness, you guys come to mind. They've been faithful to the Lord all of these years. They know what it means to have a ministry that is faithful to the Lord because of the mercy given by the Lord to them. Well, I'm kind of excited. I just came back from a week's vacation, or 2 weeks. We rested. It was quiet. No visits. We enjoyed the ocean. Carolyn did a number of jigsaw puzzles, and I did a lot of reading. And we're glad to be back home. How thankful we are for Christ Covenant Church. This October will be our 20th year. And I'm so thankful to be a part of you folks and to serve along with you. I'm also excited about things that are coming our way. Soon, Sunday school will start back August the 29th, 2021. So make sure that you set your alarm clocks and go to bed early, because we have Sunday school at 9 starting on the 29th. Then also starting is Trail Life, Heritage Girls, Ladies Bible Studies, Children's Ministry, Youth Ministries, Men's Journey Groups, Senior Adult Monthly Fellowship. CDS is getting ready to start back, as well as RTS. We have a new crop of interns coming into Christ Covenant Church. Our Envision campaign, soon will we enjoy it with the completion of the South Tower and the North Lobby drop-off. We have a new pastor coming on board, Eric Rush, a new youth director, Joel May. And then we have the Faithful Conference coming up with William Taylor from St. Helens Bishopgate in London. So we've got a lot to look forward to. And as we embark on our ministries here at Christ Covenant this fall, the Apostle Paul reminds us tonight how our ministry is to be carried out. The man who is writing this letter that we're in, 2 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul, had a rich history of trouble in the ministry, from both the outside of the church and from the inside of the church. Turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and look at verse 23 through 27. Look at some of the trouble that Paul encountered in his years of ministry. He says here, five beatings, or five times I've received at the hands of the Jews, the 40 lashes less one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, dangers from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. I would say to you tonight, that's a lot of persecution, suffering, and demands made on this man, the Apostle Paul. Well, go back to chapter 1 of 2 Corinthians and look at verse 8. In chapter 1, verse 8, we read these words, "For we do not want you to be ignorant, brothers." Someone has said the largest denomination tonight in Christendom is ignorant brothers. "For we do not want you to be ignorant, brothers, of the affliction we experience in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despair of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we have received a sentence of death, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He delivered us from a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again. The intensity of the trial that Paul mentions here in verses 8 through 10 led them, that is Paul and his co-workers, to the point of despair, even of death itself. And he felt that they had received the sentence of death upon them. Paul was the missionary founder of this church at Corinth. It's clear in his letter that he again is under attack. The church was being led away by false teachers, trying to plant seeds of discord and division against the flock at Corinth and the Apostle Paul. Now, if anyone could have quit and walked away from the ministry, it would have been the Apostle Paul. He knew the temptation to faint-heartedness. But you know what? He doesn't. And he explains to us why in our text tonight in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. So turn with me as we focus on what Paul says to us about having this ministry. Now, Paul is talking about himself and his co-workers, about the ministry that they are engaged in, planting churches, in sharing the gospel and building up the church. But this can also appeal to all of us that belong to Jesus Christ, because all of us are engaged in ministry for Jesus Christ. Some more in front of others than others. You notice there are some folks that you see teaching Sunday school, ladies Bible study, Heritage girls, Trail Life for boys. They're out in front of people, but there's a lot of folks here tonight that ministers within their family, within their community, within the job that they are a part of, and even in this church, one to another. Paul explains to us in verses 1 through 6 what the ministry is. He says in verse 1, "Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. But by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ is Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." Having this ministry, Paul unfolds to us what this ministry is. Notice in verse 1, he gives us the origin of this ministry, followed by having stated what it is, how it operates. And so in verse 2, we have the operation of the ministry. And stating how this ministry operates, Paul is very keen and very aware that there is opposition. And so in verses 3 and 4, he reveals to us the opposition that comes to us that are in the ministry. But saying that, he leads on a victorious note in verse 5 and in verse 6. He tells us of the outcome of this ministry. So let's look at verse 1. This is essential. The basis of Paul's ministry was not an MDiv degree from the Desert School of Theology. It wasn't his identification with the presbytery at the Jerusalem church. It wasn't because of his pedigree. But what he said in chapter 3 that you heard last Sunday night, and his present ministry, Paul says, "Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God." That's paramount for ministry. You can't have ministry for God unless you know of the mercy of God and the mercy of God inculcated in your life daily. Paul never forgot the mercy of God. He never got over the ministry of God. And I'm going to show you how that is so. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and look at verse 9. Paul wrote this in 55 AD. "For I am least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God." Paul was aware of what he was, and he realized how he was made worthy by God. Then turn with me to Ephesians chapter 3 and look at verse 8. This was written 5 years later in 60 AD. Paul said, "To me, I am the very least of all the saints. This grace was given to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ." He refers to himself as the least of all the saints. I think one thing that stands out as we mature in our faith in Jesus Christ, we see the unworthiness and the wretchedness that we've been saved from, and we've been made worthy by the mercy of God. Now turn one more time to 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. He writes this in 63 AD. He doesn't have much life left in him. He's getting ready to pass the baton on to Timothy. He says, "The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am foremost." Over the years, Paul never lost sight of what he was and what he became. And it seems the older he grew in his faith, more aware was he of what was done for him. And that mercy that saved Paul is the mercy of God that spurred him, sent him, separated him unto the ministry. In 1 Timothy, he tells the young preacher Timothy, he says, "I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service, though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, and insolent opponent, but I received mercy." At the end of his life, he was very much aware of the mercy of God. And he says, "And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with faith and love that are in Christ Jesus." Looking back here in verse 1, Paul says, "We have this ministry." He humbly acknowledges that God has graciously granted him the privilege of being a minister of the gospel. When that ceases to happen in the life of a preacher, he's on the road to ruin. Paul never forgot that the Lord saved him and put him in a position. You might say that Paul was perpetually conscious that he had this ministry by the mercy of God. Perpetually conscious. That's a good phrase to have. Are you conscious tonight of the mercy of God in saving you, in delivering you from your sins? Are you conscious tonight of the mercy of God that he has poured out upon you, even this day? He says, "As we received mercy." Looking back, the Lord saved Paul in his mercy. Looking at his present ministry, he has received mercy. And looking beyond, he says that God will continue to give him mercy, just like Psalm 23:6 says, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." And because of that, beloved, Paul was able to say, and we're able to say tonight, we don't lose heart. We're not given to faint-heartedness. Not losing heart means to act badly in the face of difficulty, to give in to fear, to lose courage, to act like a coward. Despite all the sufferings and the attacks on him by the false teachers, Paul had not surrendered. His courage came from confident knowledge of the God of glory. And that's another key phrase we should have in our vocabulary. A conscious knowledge of the God of glory. You see, the mercy of God enabled Paul to be delivered from his life, from judgment, and put him in the ministry. And Paul walked with the Lord, and he had this confident knowledge, so much so that he was able to say to Timothy, I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which committed unto him against that day. God's sovereign mercy saved him, made him a minister, and strengthened him to do the work of the ministry. So that's very important. And Paul makes that clear to us in verse 1. The origin of ministry is the mercy of God. He has saved and he has sent me to do his work, Paul says. And then saying that, he takes it a step further and unfolds to us how this ministry operates. Paul operates open and above board. What you see is what you get. From the moment Paul first saw Christ on the road to Damascus, he followed him. Paul's open and straightforward regarding himself and his ministries. He rejects here, if you look at verse 2, three strategies which was accused by the false teachers there at Corinth, who themselves were really guilty of. In verse 2, he says, but we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word, but by open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. First thing Paul rejects is there's no underhandedness in the ministry. He has nothing to hide. He renounces the hidden things of dishonesty. He rejected all forms of deceit. Paul wasn't given to manipulation or to entertainment or for the ways of the world to reach his objective. Paul determined to live a life that was open and not deceptive. Where he was weak and where he failed, he determined to be open about it and not cover it up. But the second thing he rejects is cunningness. Not walking in cunningness. He purposed not to be manipulative or scheming to get his way in the work of God. There was a line that Paul drew in the sand that he would not cross. Philip Hughes, in his commentary regarding verse 2, comments on this phrase, cunningness. He says, to practice cunning, a cunning readiness to adopt any device or trickery for the achievement of the ends, which are anything but altruistic. Paul would not use the way of the world or the means of the world or the ways of the flesh to accomplish that which the Lord has sent him to minister. And then the third thing he says he rejects is tampering with Scripture. Paul was committed to presenting all the truth, all the time, for the right ends. He would not add to it. He would not delete it. He would not twist it or to remain silent about aspects of it that happened to be offensive. He would not handle the word of God deceitfully. So we find here the way Paul operates his ministry. That's the negative part, but the positive part here is found in verse 2 as well. He says, but by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. An open statement of truth, a straightforward communication of the word of God into daily life. Brothers and sisters, tonight we are blessed here at Christ's Covenant that when men stand behind the sacred desk here, that they give the unadulterated word of God, that they make it clear and present it for you to hear, all of it. There are churches here in Charlotte tonight that do not preach the pure gospel of the word of God. And they water it down. And they say, do good works, be nice, join such a civic club. These are all good things in adding to your salvation. There are some that say, all you have to do is just believe. They never talk about sin. They never talk about repentance. That wasn't the case with the Apostle Paul. Paul wanted the truth to be manifested and nothing in his life to contradict it. He wanted the Holy Spirit to use the word of God, which is sharper than a two-edged sword, to pierce the heart of the sinner, for the sinner to see his sins and to see the love of God and call upon his mercy for salvation. God was his primary audience, so he preached the undiluted word of God with simplicity, boldness, and clarity. In his paraphrase version, Eugene Peterson's the message, this is what he says here regarding verse 1 and 2. Since God has so generously let us in on what he's doing, we're not about to throw up our hands and walk off the job just because we run into occasional hard times. We refuse to wear masks. Now, he's not talking about masks that we have on tonight. We refuse to wear masks and play games. We don't maneuver and manipulate behind the scenes. And we don't twist God's word to suit ourselves. Rather, we keep everything we do and say out in the open, the whole truth on display, so that those who want to can see and judge for themselves in the presence of God. I believe Peterson put it in language for us to fully grasp tonight. And so as he shares with us the origin of this ministry, the mercy of God, and then he shows us how he operates in this ministry, Paul also tells us of the opposition. Now, folks, the devil is working overtime tonight. And do you realize tonight that he doesn't like what he sees at Christ's Covenant Church? That's right. He doesn't like to see the fact that you folks are faithful to come. He doesn't like to see the fact that you're faithful and obedient to contribute in your tithe and giving. He just really gets upset when he hears you folks singing like you do at Christ's Covenant. The devil is our enemy. And he's out there someplace scheming and conniving to see what he can do against you and against this church. But remember this, greater is he that is in you than he who's in this world. And not even the gates of hell shall prevail against his church. Well, folks, Paul tells us in verse 3 and 4 about this opposition. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled only to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers, to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Paul tells the Corinthians that if the gospel he preached was veiled, that is not understood or believed, it's because their hearts are darkened by their sinful nature and further darkened by their ongoing unbelief. But he also brings out Satan. He says their hearts are also blinded by the work of Satan. He refers to Satan as the god of this world. Paul is keenly aware that Satan is the master planner of all distractions in order to leave men in darkness. Paul knew his enemy. The enemy's purpose is very clear, that they may not see the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Tonight, as we get ready to face the fall season, we return back to Sunday school. Folks, Satan wants to hide the light, the glory of Christ. Satan does not want people to see Jesus for who he really is. He does not want them to see his love, his beauty, and his saving grace. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Satan knows that Christ himself is the image of God. And even up to the very end, the Apostle Paul never lost sight of his enemy. In the last days, when he stood before King Agrippa, giving his testimony, he said it was his consuming passion to open the eyes of the unbelievers that they might turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to the power of God. Now, folks, Paul's accusers here at Corinth, the false apostles, claim that Paul was in the ministry only for self-promotion, only for his own power, only for his prestige and prominence. But you and I now know, looking back, we know that's the furthest thing from the truth. In fact, far from being arrogant, proud, and self-assured, Paul ministered in Corinth in 1 Corinthians 2:3. He says, I minister in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. Instead of boasting of my own abilities and successes, he wrote, my own behalf. I will not boast except in regard to my own weakness. I would rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, no, we do not lose heart. But this is what we do. Notice what he says in verse 5 and 6. He says this, for what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Christ's sake, Jesus' sake. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. In the midst of the attacks from the outside and from those on the inside, Paul did not water down the word. He did not resort to worldly tactics. He didn't manipulate people for his own advantage and benefit. No, what did he do? In the midst of the opposition, what did he do? He said, we proclaim not ourselves, but Jesus Christ, our Lord. And we ourselves, your servants for Jesus Christ. In these two verses, Paul points out four things that are the outcome that flows out of this ministry. One is, we preach not ourselves. Ministry is not about me. Ministry is not about self. Ministry is not to get recognition. Many folks who are serving the Lord tonight, no one knows about them in a general setting. They work behind the scenes. We preach not ourselves. Every man that stands behind this sacred desk realizes the sacred responsibility of lifting up Christ and hiding behind the cross. Remember, when Pastor Mike Ross was here, he would oftentimes turn back and point to the cross, reminding us that it's the cross, it's Christ, not us. The second thing that Paul brings out here, we don't preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord. Folks, this is serious preaching. Paul takes seriously the holiness of God, fearing him, holding him up in high esteem. Christ Jesus as Lord. We are to preach Christ as Lord. Jesus Christ is Lord. Sinners need to repent and believe, and we're to serve the church to grow in holiness and to shine forth that light. He comes out here and says that we're to preach the Lordship of Christ. Does Christ reign in your life tonight as Lord? Is he the Lord of your life? We're to live out in our service for him, the Lordship of Christ. People to look at us, take note that we've been with Jesus. Well, the third thing Paul says here in verse 5, we are your bondservants for Jesus' sake. Now, the New American Standard says this: "For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as your bondservants for Jesus' sake." You know, a bondservant is that servant who, when given his freedom, continued to serve his master. And he stayed on, not as a servant, but as a bondservant. He was serving him out of love and devotion. And you know how it was in the Old Testament times when such a servant made that declaration, that the master would take him up to the post and take an awl and pierce his ear and put an earring in it, symbolizing that this man is a special servant. He's a bondservant. Notice that Paul says, "We are bondservants to you." We serve each other in the body of Christ. You can't be isolated and grow as a Christian. We all need each other. And so Paul declares here that we are your bondservants for Jesus' sake. Being a bondservant involves humility. It involves getting our hands dirty in the lives of other people. I think of the Lord Jesus. Paul says in Philippians chapter 2, taking on human flesh, becoming a servant, he humbled himself, became obedient to death of the cross. As bondservants, we serve one another. It means humility, it means involvement, and it means serving with love. And so as we are about to engage in this fall season in ministry, we do so by the mercy of God. We do so doing it God's way. We do so by proclaiming Jesus Christ as Lord. And the fourth thing that Paul brings out to us in verse 6 is that we have the undergirding confidence of the power of God. "For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." Well, that's a high order given to the people of God. Paul says that is what our ministry should be to a world that is growing hostile, cold, and indifferent. Tonight, beloved, we're to remember the basis of our ministry and our salvation. And the basis is the mercy of God. And so on that, Romans 12, verse 1 says, "Brethren, I beseech you, therefore, by the mercies of God, that ye present yourselves a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." We're to be transparent in our lifestyle, that where we serve and to whom we serve, we're not being duplicit or being double-minded or being something that we're not. We're to share the gospel and trust the Lord to shine his light in the hearts of the hearers. It's not us, but it's the word of God. Paul never underestimated the word of God in his ministry. Would it be your children or your grandchildren? Would it be teaching in Trail Life or Heritage Girls? Would it be teaching ladies or men's? To remember that the word of God is the power, not you. We're to serve one another and spur one another on to love and good works. May I share with you a personal illustration. As a young intern sitting in the third pew from the front, I was singled out in the middle of Preacher John's sermon. With his outstretched hand pointing at me, he said to me, "Do you want to be successful?" Well, I was so shocked that he did that. I didn't know how to respond. The only way I could was to shake my head. And he got the message. I meant yes. To which he replied, "If you want to be successful, then be faithful. The faithful man is the successful man." Well, that's been 47 years ago. Yes, there's been trials and there's been testings and attacks. Not to the degree of Paul. I don't measure in any way in that capacity. But like Paul, I can say to you, therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we faint not. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for this testimony of Paul. Lord, Paul wasn't a super Christian. He admitted to that on so many occasions. And yet, Lord, because he knew what he was and what you're doing, we're doing in his life, he had the confidence to go forth in whatever place you put him. Now, Lord, as we look ahead to Sunday school starting back on August the 29th, and as we get ready to engage in all the various ministries of this church, it's not about us, Lord. It's all about lifting up the banner of Jesus Christ as Lord of Lords and King of Kings. Lord, we ask that we may be diligent in knowing who our enemy is, that we may have on the full armor of God to stand against the wiles of the devil. Lord, we pray tonight that you would grant to us this confidence, this knowledge that you are in control, and by your mercy that has saved us, will sustain us as we serve you. Now, Lord Jesus, we look to you and ask that you would open the windows of heaven this fall, and that your name would be lifted up, and you would draw all men to yourself. For this we pray and ask in Jesus' name, amen.